and God's mercy to us there upon the cross. Today we are celebrating, of course, Palm Sunday. And this has been celebrated by the church for some 2,000 years. And as they have done this, and as we do it, we remember the presentation of the King of Israel to Israel. God's provision in a very, very unique and special way. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take kind of a big view. And as we take a big view of this, we are reviewing and renewing our minds to how God brought all things together for the special purpose of our redemption, which simply declares what amazing provision God has made for our salvation. And surely something so precious as that should not be taken lightly by us. As we look to God's word this morning, I'm going to simply say ahead of time, I've got a lot of scripture in here, and we're going to move and write on some of it, and I encourage you to do some homework and study on these passages, because there's a lot more that could be said that I am not going to speak about this morning. But looking at your outline there, we want to first acknowledge that Palm Sunday was a God-scheduled event for His glory and for Christ's honor. In Luke chapter 19, we find in verse 39 and 40 a very interesting point that we need to make. The triumphal entry, which we read about a moment ago, has taken place. In verse 39, it says, "Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." Let me kind of paraphrase that. They're saying, tell them what they're saying is not true. Shut them down. Shut them up. He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." I call your attention to that passage because I believe it to be true that had the people not gathered together on what we call triumphal Sunday, had they not cast down their garments and cast down palm fronds and worshiped him and hailed him as they did, the stones, to the glory of God, would cry out, "This is the Messiah." Now, the presentation of the Messiah, as we're looking at this aspect of it, was a presentation to Israel, but we also know that as we read on and study through the Passion Week, before the week was out, the same ones that hailed him king also said, "We have no king but Caesar." And when they were asked, "What will I do with your king?" they said, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. They chose Barabbas, a known criminal, to be released, and Christ to be executed. But I point out to you the emphasis upon this, that this was ordained of God for the purpose of his glory and Christ's honor. It had to be done, even though God knew and Christ knew what the rest of the week was going to produce. It was there, and it is for our record to read and understand how amazing God is in working all things together for his glory, even using the foolishness of men to accomplish his will. The precision of the Jewish calendar and the accuracy of prophecy brought together a number of events, and we're going to look at those as we kind of go along. And the first one is listed is the fullness of time concerning Christ's ministry. And I'm going to take us for a second to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. And it says, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Christ was born specifically on time according to God's calendar, according to prophecy, fulfilling what God's plan was from eternity past to make possible our redemption. As we look at Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, a couple weeks ago, I addressed this subject, and that portion of a verse in Luke 9:51, it says that Jesus set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And we talked to you about the fact that that's about 6 months out. Christ is traveling through Samaria. His disciples went into the city to get some to make provision that Christ and his disciples could come and stay there, and he was rejected, and the reason for their rejection was because he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. 6 months out, Christ has already set his face, understood God's full plan, and that he knew when and what was going to happen and where it was going to happen, and so he's moving in that very direction. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "For that time, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go up into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." In John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, lived." Okay, jump with me to verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," then it leads right into the triumphal entry. As we see this event taking place, people are gathering together. Let me put a perspective on that. First of all, let me ask you a question. How many of you like to be in the middle of big crowds? Anybody out there? Most of us are saying, uh-uh. Based upon a census that was taken about 10 years after Christ's crucifixion, about the numbers of people that came up to Jerusalem for the Passover, those figures represented that 260,000 sheep were slaughtered as Passover offerings. And therefore, extrapolating out the numbers for one sheep for how many people, and they estimate about 10, the estimate is that there were about 2 million people that would be in town. So as we think about what we're talking about here, we're seeing that many people have come in, and this was to be an annual affair that they would come up to Passover and follow with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, etc., and later on to the Feast of Pentecost. And so here they're gathering together. And so these events of the triumphal entry, even if everybody was not in town yet, there were still gobs and gobs of people from all over the place, not just from Israel, but from other outlying places as well, Jews coming to remember the Passover. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 18, "And he said to his disciples, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And so from the foundation of the world, the Lord knew his timetable and what was going to happen. So his ministry started at a specific time by God's design, and it was designed to finish at a specific time with his sacrifice for us on the cross. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, because it's also in the fullness of God's time concerning the Passover feast. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month, Abib, a new month is being established, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." It would be like somebody saying, instead of just, "We're going to mess with daylight savings time," it would be someone coming to us and saying, Guess what? From now on, April's going to be the first of the year instead of January being the first of the year. Okay? God is announcing a change. There's going to be a brand new month, and listen to what is involved on this. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until what day? the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. I want to stop there for just a second. A number of years ago, I was listening to a message, and the man that was speaking brought out a point, and it just kind of shook me to my very core. I believe every word of God, every word of God is inspired by God. It does not say in that verse, and shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel shall kill them. It says shall kill it. John 1:29. Jesus is coming, and John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan. And as he comes, John stops and he points directly at Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8 says that Jesus is our Passover. They, the congregation, shall kill it, the Passover lamb that God ordained from the foundation of the world to be the satisfaction of the payment of the price for our sin. The whole congregation shall kill it on that 14th day in the evening. He will come in on the 10th, and he will be killed on the 14th. 4 days are allowed. And during those days, the purpose was to examine, to be sure that that sacrificed lamb was without blemish. And so they were watched, make sure somebody didn't sneak in a sick one that was going to die. Okay? And then on the 14th day, the whole congregation of Israel would kill it. I remind you of something. When Christ was there before Pilate, one of the things that Pilate tried to do dramatically was to say, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." He said, "I find no fault in him." And he took a basin of water and started washing his hands. And he says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." And the children of Israel gathered around said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Friends, listen to me. The king was presented to his own. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it is a very powerful way that God is shouting, even from that time, you know, way 1,400 years ago, that this event was going to happen, and it was the Lamb of God that it was going to be killed for the whole assembly on that day. Verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," what's the good news? "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, here's what I want to nail down. And that is, I want to just show you a portion, because I went on a little treasure hunt looking at how many different times it was repeated where God gave instruction for the children of Israel to remember this Passover. But just in chapter 12 and 13, listen to these examples. The first one is in verse 14. Here's the command, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for how long? Forever. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day to your generations by an ordinance for how long? Forever. Then verse 24. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons for how long? Forever. In verse 25, and it shall come to pass when you shall come into the land which the Lord will give you according to as he has promised, that he shall keep, you shall keep this service. It's a responsibility. Verse 42 and 43. It is a night to be such observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Chapter 13, verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. And then in verse 9, it says, and it shall be for a sign unto thee, unto thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year. What's God's message? Don't forget. You've got a new calendar, and on your new calendar, I want you to write the 10th and the 14th. And I want you to remember this as the Lord's Passover, the time in which the Lord intervened and he brought you out of the bondage that you had experienced for 430 years. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Friends, when we are gathered together at this time of year, we are remembering the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And without the shedding of the blood, what does the Bible say? There is no remission of sins. So God has given us a memorial on top of a memorial, as it were. So as we think about gathering together during this Passion Week, we are remembering even what God commanded clear back there. Obviously, there were times of declension in Israel when they did not keep the Passover as they should. But under revival, under such people as Josiah and Hezekiah and later Ezra, they restored the Passover and remembered to honor the Lord as they had been commanded to. Item number C on your outline, the fullest of time for Daniel 9:25. We're talking about the accuracy of prophecy in Scripture. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, here Daniel, by the Spirit of God, is making an announcement. And it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks, literally weeks of years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now, to understand and unwind that, you find that you have to look in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, to see when that command was made to go forth and to rebuild. And now this passage says, from that point you can measure, and you need to measure according to 69 weeks of years. If you do the math, okay, if you do the math, what you do is you take 69 times 7, which equals 483 years, times 360 days a year, because the Jews are on a lunar calendar. What you come up with as a total is 173,880 days, and you come to the date on the calendar of April 6, 32 AD, on the very day that Christ came into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, was the 10th of Abib, and he was executed as the Passover lamb on the 14th. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out, so I go to someone smarter than me. David Hunt has written a book called How Close Are We? And he references a study by Sir Robert Anderson, who was a very powerful detective in Scotland Yard in England, and did all the research and calculation and demonstrated, in fact, this. And I've taught with you on several occasions the uniqueness of this timing, that down to the very day when Christ was presented as the Passover lamb and the king, he was prepared, presented. On the 14th day, he was executed. Now listen to me. This is another whole study, but if you study that out, we should not be celebrating Good Friday. We'd be celebrating Good Thursday, because he would have been executed on Thursday, so we'd have 3 nights and 3 days that he might rise again on the first day. Amen. Hallelujah! If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. How precious and special is your salvation? God's timing and these events that we're talking about, even from the foundation of the world, we see it happening. The next item on your chart is the fullness of time for Zechariah 9:9 to be fulfilled. And these scriptures that are read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the triumphal entry, each one kind of intertwines with this. Some 500 years before this event, Zechariah wrote by the Spirit of God, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And therefore, as Christ comes in, riding on this colt of an ass, a donkey's colt that had never been ridden before, when Christ came in, he presents himself contrary to what would have been thought the presentation of a king. Because when a king comes, what does he come in on? A donkey? No, he comes riding in on a white charger with all the paraphernalia that goes with that, that displays dignity or power. Or he comes in a chariot, and then that chariot is drawn by those white horses charging in, demonstration of power. But listen, Christ came in the fullness of time to fulfill God's plan for our redemption, and he came in fulfilling this passage on a colt, the foal of an ass, one that had never been ridden before. And it's interesting that Jesus told his disciples, you go into the town, and it's referred to partially in our responsive reading, but as you read in the other passages, he went in and he said, now when you go in there, there's going to be a donkey and a colt there, and you untie it and bring it in. And when somebody asks you, what are you doing? You answer, the Lord hath need of it. What was his need? Now you say, well, something to ride on. I understand that. But his need was to fulfill prophecy. Precisely. And the question that sometimes ask is, how did the Lord know those donkeys were going to be there? He's Lord. Amen? And some suggest, well, he made arrangements previously. Well, I'm not saying it's impossible, but I don't think that's his necessity. He knew, and therefore that person, when they asked, what are you doing? He said, well, the Lord hath need of him. And they let him go. Now, when you think about 2 million people coming to town and somebody stealing a donkey, how many of you would get concerned if that were yours? Do you see God's intervention in that as well? The fullness of time. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are called the Hallel Psalms. These are the psalms that they sang on their way up to Jerusalem. There are two different opinions that are presented by Bible scholars. One is that as they would travel from their many distances, Jerusalem is the high point, and so as they would begin out there somewhere, they would begin and they would quote and sing along Psalm 113 through 118. Some suggest that as they would get right nigh to come and right into Jerusalem, that they would begin to quote from Psalm and sing Psalm 118. Look with me to verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Can you sing that song with me? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What are the people saying as Christ comes into town? On that triumphal entry, Hosanna, which is save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity, literally salvation. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. You understand that in this specific year, as they were singing that song coming up, it was right ready to be fulfilled 1,000 years after the proclamation. How many of you think God's good at keeping time and fulfilling his timetable? There's another fullness of time that we need to recognize, and that is the fullness of time for Judas Iscariot and his betrayal. Again, reading in the scripture, we find that the scripture takes us back, in this case, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, you'll see that as they are selecting a replacement for Judas after he had gone out and hanged himself, they referred back to this passage in Psalm 109 as to why they needed to get a replacement. And therefore, they picked Matthias by a casting of lot to fulfill the position, empty position that Judas was in. Zechariah chapter 11, again, about 500 years ahead of time, verse 12 and 13, we read, And I said unto them, If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Matthew 26, verse 15, we read this, And he, Judas, said unto them, the chief priests and scribes, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for how much? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. As we begin to look, pick up with verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, meaning Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? You see to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field is called the field of blood unto this day. Notice verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed. And that field, according to Acts, is called Akeldama. It is the field of blood, a field, literally, of judgment. It's interesting, if you'll look with me to John chapter 6. And this, to me, is one of the amazing things of the grace of God, and particularly of the character of Christ in being willing to be all the while that he was around Judas. It says in John 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus said unto them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. For 3.5 years, Jesus, every time he looked across the circle and saw Judas Iscariot, knew what was in his heart and knew what he was going to do. And yet John chapter 13, 1, it says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. All the way. And by the way, I think he washed the feet of that traitor as well as the others. John chapter 17 and verse 12, while I was with you, with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, Christ praying in a high priestly prayer to his Father. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In the fullness of time, Judas Iscariot was part of God's plan. The fullness of time for Israel to reject their Messiah and therefore face the consequences. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. It's interesting that Daniel said there was a time when Christ was going to be cut off, but then he said something else in that prophecy, and that nation who was going to be in power, Rome, at that time would also, out of Rome, be the one who would be involved in bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel as a result of their cutting off their Messiah. Christ is recorded in two different accounts, in Luke and in Matthew, as praying for the people. And in those two prayers, as he prayed and wept over Jerusalem and wept over his people, there's a common thread in both of those passages. He says, oh, how I would have drawn you under my wings as a hen would her chicks, but what? But you would not. Therefore, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. And then in Matthew, his passage, as he is burdened for them, he's announcing that they are going to continue in that desolate condition until a time when they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's way on down the trail. In Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, his disciples said, look, look, look at the temple. And you know what Jesus said? Let me tell you about the temple. There will not be one stone left on top of another because it will be judged by God. And that was fulfilled in 70 AD. Isn't it interesting how all of these things come together? Now, I'll bring you down to item H on your outline, the fullness of time for our redemption. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Beginning with verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended, demonstrated, manifested his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, how? By his blood we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement, the anointing of God's blood for redemption upon our lives. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard of thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Some of you know this already. Some of you do not. I'm excited about next Sunday. And the reason is it's my birthday. When I say it's my birthday, it's my spiritual birthday. It was on an Easter Sunday morning when I was 12 years of age that God opened my eyes and opened my heart and showed me what a lost sinner I was. And I went to that altar, and that day, hallelujah, I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Easter is a picture of the satisfaction of God's judgment against sin, Christ having paid the price. The resurrection is a demonstration of God's satisfaction and approval that the price was paid in full, and that God is satisfied with the payment, that whoever believes upon him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we gather together on Easter, not only do you get to celebrate my birthday, but we also get to renew our memory to the specialness of all the things that God brought together for all of our salvation. You say, Pastor, don't forget there's one more thing on the outline. Some of you are saying, I was hoping he would forget that. Well, shame on you. But there's another fullness of time. Look at your outline there. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. I'm going to paraphrase. 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, he was at the Mount of Olives. And while he was talking with his disciples, all of a sudden he rose up right out of their sight and went into the clouds. And suddenly there were two men in white apparel, two angels, standing there and speaking into these disciples and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into the sky? Don't you know that this same one who's gone will come again in like manner as you've seen him go?" How many believe that's true? John 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God?" What? "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Okay? "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will" what? "I'll come again." For what purpose? "To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." How many believe that's true? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. "The people in Thessalonica were seeing some of their loved ones die, and Christ had not yet come to fulfill that promise that they were believing. And so he tries to clarify and explain to them what this is really about. He says, those who are asleep in the Lord, your uncle, aunt, grandma, grandpa, whatever it might have been, those that died believing in Christ, here's the good news. They have not been forgotten. You haven't missed out on Christ's return. Here's what you need to know. Those that are asleep in Christ and those that are alive in Christ are all going to have a very special, timely event. The trump will sound. The Lord will shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What? "So shall they ever be with the Lord." And then it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." One last passage, chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. "But of the times and season," I'm in verse 1, "brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman." Brittany, did you hear that? "As travail cometh upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that you should be overtaken, it should not overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the light, nor of darkness, night, but of nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And what we've read this morning, how long ago did he appoint that? From the foundation of the earth. "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Brothers and sisters, the Middle East is a powder keg waiting to blow sky high. This week, if you haven't been just totally asleep, you know that events have escalated immensely. The question of now, with Russia being on Syria's side and America being over here having lobbed bombs into where they sent out that sarin poisonous gas and killed those people, America lobbing those bombs in has, in a sense, lobbed a bomb right into Russia, Iran, and Syria's lap. And now all the talkers are saying, now what, now what, now what, now what, now what. And what I want to say to you this morning is comfort yourselves one another with these words. Jesus is coming again. Amen? I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not pretending to predict it, but it's all coming together according to God's timetable. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you'll see how all of this is fitting together, the nations that are all in cahoots against Israel and against America as a friend of Israel. It's all building up. And you know what I'm saying? Yes! The clock is running. You say, Pastor, the Lord may not come back for 100 years. That may be, but I'll be in heaven before 100 years is out. It'll be all right with me. How about you? But you know what? You know what? I believe the return of Christ in the rapture for his church could be any minute. That's exciting. So tremendously exciting. If you know for sure that you're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. If not, you should be terrified because you don't want to be left behind. Because what's described in the last of the 70 weeks, the tribulation 7-year period, is not something you'd want to wish on your worst enemy. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the time to be redeemed. If you're not, you can make this your Easter birthday as well. And I'd love to talk to you and pray with you about it. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome God you are. You knew the end from the beginning, and you've told us about it, even as we've just scratched the surface this morning. Father, there's nothing going to take you by surprise, and no man can indeed just jump in and mess up your plan for the future. You use even the foolishness of men and their wickedness to glorify yourself. So, Lord, what's happening is not taking you by surprise, but ultimately, it's something that you're going to allow and you're going to use to fulfill your purpose. Lord, as we gather together as believers, begin to see all of these things coming to pass, your word says we're to look up, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. And Lord, the call that you put to us, that we need to put to one another, is to cry out and say, even so, Lord, come quickly. So Lord, as we prepare our hearts this week for this Passion Week, Lord, may you build a fire in our hearts of excitement for what has been done for us and what is yet before us. And Lord, may we also have a burden for the lost that we might tell them the good news before it is too late. So Lord, use your word to bring comfort to those who will trust in you. And as we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.